So we've been talking about Mythbusters, the popular TV show where they take different ideas that people have and different things that people have come up with and believe and so forth, and they run through all kinds of various tests to find out, are those things true or are they just simply myths? And that's what we've been focusing on, because there really are a lot of myths that people have about the Bible, about church, about religion. And so what we're trying to do is help people to see, are these things really true or are they really myths? When people don't know what the truth is about something, then they're easily deceived. And that's true whether you're talking about Bible stuff or whether you're just talking about life in general. It's easy to deceive people if they don't know what the truth is about whatever you're doing. I was listening to the news this morning, for example. There's a bunch of folks, especially elderly people. This is a warning here, okay? Pay attention. Where scammers are calling, they're saying, hey, you know, you're so-and-so. My mom had this happen to her, by the way. Okay? Your son or your grandson or whatever is in jail, and we need this much money to bail them out. And so you need to send this money to this point and so forth. And people are falling for that because they're believing it's true. When really it's just a scam. So, you know, when people, again, we don't know the truth, it's easy to fall for things like that. And that's what happens when it comes to the Scripture. Satan is really, really happy as can be when people go to church, even when they read their Bible, as long as they don't know the truth. Okay? Ignorance of God's Word is one of Satan's greatest tools. Okay? So we're trying to help people to understand and to know what is the truth from the Scriptures. Okay? So we're playing the biblical version, so to speak, of Mythbusters. Right? Looking at some of these different myths that people have come up with and trying to dispel those myths. In other words, expose them and show what does the Bible really say about those things. All right? Because the only way that we're going to know for sure is to go to the Bible and see, what does it really say? I don't really care about what so-and-so says or what we've always been told, but what does the Bible really say? That's the way that we find out what the truth is. Because here's another thing. We won't charge anything extra for this morning, okay? When you go to stand before God in judgment, you're not going to be able to say to God, well, Russ told me so-and-so. Okay? You need to start study it. You need to learn it for yourself and see it, that it is the truth. Because I don't want you resting your salvation eternally just simply on what I or someone else tells you. You learn it for yourself. Okay? So, also, what can we do with this? So we can be able to teach and help other people throughout not just our Jerusalem, but throughout Judea. Now, we talk about Jerusalem. Here's a comparison for you, okay? You think about it, all this has to do with our CERT training and being able to help people, to save people from being lost. And if you find someone, let's say that you have learned CPR, okay? You know how to save someone who's having a heart attack, but you're convinced that the only person that you need to really be concerned about are those who you know or those in your family. Okay, that would be kind of like only sharing the gospel with those in your Jerusalem. There comes a time where you might run upon someone who's having a heart attack that you don't know. It's a perfect stranger. Are you going to go, well, don't know that person, sad situation for them, and off you go on your way? No, you need to stop and help them. Well, this is the same thing. Our CERT training is to help us not just with the people that we know, but even with perfect strangers. And we expand our influence with other people with God's Word. So we need to be able to learn these things and be so we can share them with people, not just in our Jerusalem, those who are our friends and family, but with other people that we encounter in life. So today, here's the myth we're going to focus on. I don't need church to worship God. Okay? I don't need church to worship God. This is a huge myth. A lot of people feeling like, I don't need church. I don't need to go to church and so forth. I can worship God just fine on my own. Let's take a look at that. Here's part of the problem. Organized religion today is going out of style. Okay? In fact, a lot of people, if you ask them about church attendance or being part of a church, they will say something like, I don't believe in organized religion. When I hear people tell me that, I say, well, you need to come to our church then because we're completely unorganized, all right? You don't have to worry about that. I'm just joking. But people are really frowning on this whole idea of church and organized religion in their lives. They'll say things like, I believe in God, but I don't need church. Okay? Or, how about this particular idea? Just because I don't go to church doesn't mean I'm bad. My relationship with God doesn't need to be proven by me going to church. Well, here's the thing. I'm going to show you several quotes and some things that some celebrities and other people are saying about this whole idea of church and organized religion, because we really need to understand, what are people thinking? What is their thoughts about church and so forth? Because the more we understand that, the more we can try to lead people to the truth about it, okay? But here's a couple of things. This is a really huge one. Isn't the church just full of hypocrites? In other words, that's an excuse a lot of people use. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, so I don't want to have anything to do with them. How about this one? I don't have to go to church in order to be saved. Sunday's the only day I get to sleep in. Why do I have to go to church? Okay. Bill Gates, here's his take on it. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Okay? How about Gwyneth Paltrow? Religion is the cause of all the problems in the world. Okay? Let's blame God and religion on that. I don't believe in organized religion at all. It's what separates people. The part there underneath that big verse, she says, one religion just represents fragments. It causes war. More people have died because of religious conflict than any other reason. Justin Bieber, another popular celebrity. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. If you go to Taco Bell, that doesn't make you a taco. Now, there's some really broad thinking and reasoning, isn't it? Okay? Bruce Willis, organized religion in general, in my opinion, are dying forms. They were all very important when we didn't know why the sun moved, why weather changed, why hurricanes occurred or volcanoes happened. Modern religion is the entrail of modern mythology. But there are people who interpret the Bible literally. Literally. I choose not to believe that's the way. Okay? So for some people, thinking that church and religion is just something for stupid people. Okay? But we're a whole lot more educated nowadays. We know about how the world works and why it works and all that, so we don't need religion. And we certainly don't need church. Okay? Now, I don't know who said this, okay? But this is probably the closest one that I agree with. I've got nothing against God. It's His fan club I can't stand. Okay? That's one that I've heard from some folks, and it's one that is very popular. And as we were talking a little bit in the Bible class this morning, somebody mentioned, you know, the way that we as Christians behave, okay, a lot of people look at us and see us as God's fan club. That turns a lot of people off if we're not truly living the way God has called us to live as Christians. Okay? So we need to be careful about how we are living because we're representing Christ. By the way, remember we talked about God having a fan club? Okay? He's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. So I don't want to be part of His fan club. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? But this is something that a lot of people think, and this is how a lot of people feel. I like God, but I don't like His fan club at all. So I stay away from them. Okay? A lot of millennials today, I'm not trying to pick on millennials, but here's a trend that is happening, especially among millennials, okay? They want to participate in church electronically, but not physically, all right? So there is this movement amongst churches to go more towards digital church, is how it's referred to, all right? So it's coming up with all kinds of ways to help a church grow by using digital media, so people don't actually have to come to church, as the saying goes. They can just watch church on their iPad or on their phone or whatever, so they don't have to come to the building and be with other Christians. They can just, quote-unquote, worship and participate in church wherever they are, in their pajamas if they want to or what have you, you see. And this is becoming a really huge movement. I read an article not too long ago that had to do with pushing this whole idea that, boy, if we want to keep up and we want to keep membership going, we have got to move into the digital age and really encourage people to do that. Now, we have somewhat of a digital church here, don't we? We've had for several years now our live streaming. This worship service right now is being live streamed, okay? But the purpose of that we have is so that those who are shut-ins, those who are not physically able to come to worship to be with us, they can still worship and participate with us. It was never intended to take the place of. So, for those who might not be here this morning because you don't want to be here and you're listening to us right now, I'm going to step on your toes. Okay? If you're watching us on the computer right now, live streaming, instead of being here when you could be here, then you don't understand what church is. If you're allowing digital worship to substitute what is referred to as gathered church, then you're missing the point. All right? So we do not want to encourage people to do I can stay home instead of. Our live streaming is intended to help those who cannot be here, you see? So keep that in mind. And those who are listening, please hear what I'm telling you, okay? Digital church, communication strategy, putting all of this together so that people can worship in a more friendly environment, sometimes they will say. There's no pressure. They can just, again, stay home and watch church on their iPad or their computer or what have you. Here's an article, part of an article, that I read just the other day, a fellow by the name of Scott Gunn. His title of his article, "The Church is Dead, Long Live the Church." Okay? And here's a couple of things, significant things he has to say in this article. "Several of my church-going friends shared a recent op-ed from Fox News Opinion on their social media. Church as we know it is over. Here's what's next." And this is the article that I was telling you about a few moments ago that I read just recently, okay? "Church is over. Here's what's next." The op-ed says that the church needs to accept the fate of physical church as we know it so that we can move into the next phase of digital church. Again, that's what they're pushing, you see? You don't have to go to a church building anymore. You don't have to be part of the church. You can just worship digitally. And that's the trend that is being pushed, okay? But here's what he says. "Digital church would work fine if church were only about transmitting or selling a product. But a Netflix versus movie theater metaphor won't work for digital church versus gathered church. We don't go to church only to watch sermons. We go to church to be part of a community, to pray with others, to offer our thanks and praise, and to learn from those around us." And look at this last statement. "Digital church only works when our vision of church is quite small." So you see, though, the popular trend amongst church growers, okay, those that are in the business of trying to help churches grow, will say, "Oh, you got to go digital." But I suggest to you that those who are pushing that don't have a clue as to what church really is. And that's what we're going to talk about in the remainder of this time. Here's a couple of other things here real quick. Organized religion, this is from Eric Fromm. Organized religion is a substance, a mystification, a means of hiding the wickedness of the societal system. If the Christian principles of love, equality, and freedom were really practiced instead of only preached, there would be no need for a special institution, the church, to take care of those principles. Here's the problem. Most people don't understand what the church really is. Okay? They don't have a clue. All right? So then the question is, that comes from it, why can't I just not go to church? Can I still be a Christian and not go to church? Well, what's the answer to that? Well, here's a little cartoon to help you see that. The sheep's going to wander off. I can handle this on my own, right? There's the danger. It's always lurking. We think we can handle it on our own. We need to realize that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. But what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Basic bottom line, if for no other reason, okay? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 and verse 25 to what? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He says, as some are in the habit of doing. Okay? But encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So, bottom line is that God quite simply is saying, yes, you need to go to church. Okay? So just from the perspective of obeying what God says, all right, then yes, we need to be in church. But there's a whole lot more to it even than that. And that comes from understanding, again, what the church really is. Okay? Lots of people have used this expression, don't go to church, be the church. And that is, you know, that there's some truth to that whole idea in that we don't just simply go to church. We're going to find out from this study that we are the church. Okay, so in that sense, yes indeed, we need to be the church. So church is not something simply that we go to. But yet at the same time, it is something that we go to. All right, so we have to take both of those ideas and put them together. You see, the devil, he really doesn't care if you go to church or read your Bible, as long as you don't apply it to your life. So go to church all you want to. Just don't be the church. Okay? So here's the question for us. What is the church? We talk about the church. We talk about going to church and being the church. What does the Bible really teach us about the church? What is the church from God's perspective? How does God view the church? Okay? The word in the Greek language that we find in the Bible for church is the Greek word ekklesia. Okay? Ekklesia, the called ones, is basically what it means, okay? The Greek part, ek, means out of or out from. Klesia, to call. So literally it means called out or the called ones. Okay? Now, another word or phrase associated with is the assembled ones, okay? The word ekklesia was used by the Greeks, not just biblical Greek, but by the Greeks in their language, to refer to a group of citizens that were gathered together, usually to conduct the business of the state. They referred to that as an assembly. All right, that's the same word that the writer of Hebrews used in 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The word ekklesia is used there, the church. Okay? But it refers to an assembly or a gathering. Here's an example. in Acts chapter 19, where it tells us about a riot that's taking place in Ephesus over the teachings that Paul was giving and so forth, here's what is said. As they're kind of trying to calm the crowd down and disperse this crowd that's causing all this turmoil there in the city. If then, he says, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal, what? Ecclesia, assembly. Okay? As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. And after he said this, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. So that's how the word was used at that particular time. It's a Greek word that was used in the culture to refer to a gathering of people. Everybody got that? So that's the church, a gathering of people. So again, the writer of Hebrews uses that word. Let us not give up meeting together, is another translation. Let us not forsake the assembly, okay? But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's talk about a solid foundation. So we know the church thus far, we know, is what? It is an assembly. It's the gathered ones, those who have been called out to gather for a purpose. That's the church, okay? But let's talk about the foundation of the church, okay? In the text that was read for us as we began this morning, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it says, Jesus traveled through the region of Caesarea Philippi, and there he asked his disciples this question, who do men say that I am? Now understand something. Jesus was not asking his disciples that question for information for himself. In other words, not that he didn't know the answer to that. I'm convinced that he asked his disciples that question because he wanted them to be thinking about so that they would know what people are saying about Jesus. Okay? And so their response to that is, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's he asked the 12. And Peter responds with this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? That is Peter's declaration or confession of faith in who Jesus was. And Jesus then says to Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Now, here's a question, okay? Because we need to understand this aspect of the church. There are those who claim, okay, there's a whole religious denomination that claims that what Jesus was saying is that Peter is the rock that Jesus was building the church on, okay? And thus, Peter is the very first pope. And all other popes in the Roman Catholic Church are successors to Peter, who was the rock that Jesus said he was going to build his church on. Another myth that we need to dispel. Okay? Is that what Jesus was saying to Peter? The answer to that is no. Just go and look at the Greek words that are used in there. The word for Peter is Petros. And that word literally means a detached stone. And that's the word that Jesus used when he said, you are Peter. You are Petros. And on this rock, okay, Petra, that word means bedrock. On this rock, he uses the word Petra, I will build my church. That is the foundation. You see the difference? So it wasn't on Peter that he's claiming to build his church. He's claiming to build his church on Peter's declaration, his confession of faith, that is who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church that Jesus built, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what Jesus built it on. Okay? The Apostle Paul later on would say, you are God's building, and no one can lay any other foundation other than the one that already has been laid. And look at what he says, and that foundation is who? Jesus Christ. Not Peter, but Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus Christ, by the way, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation that Jesus built his church on, himself as the Son of the living God. A solid foundation of which to build. Okay? Finally, let's talk about this aspect, something to die for. As we begin to understand the church and what the church really is, it is not just simply the assembly. It's not just simply the assembled ones or the called out ones. Okay? It is even more than that. Okay? Let me ask you this question to think about. Here it is. What is so important in your life right now that you would be willing to die for it? Think about that a moment. What would you be willing to die for in your life because it is so important? Most of us would say something like, well, my family, I would be willing to die for my family. Some might say, well, I'd be willing to die protecting my rights. And others would say, well, it's my country. I would lay down my life for my country. You see, there are things in our life that we would die for if need be. They are that important to us. Right? Well, take a look at what the Bible says about the church. In Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus, it says he is the head of the body, the church. Okay? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. So, the Bible tells us and describes the church as being the body of Christ and Christ being the head. So we have, on the side over there, you've got two pictures, right? You've got one that just has one body and one head that is Christ. But then you have the other side that has one body but two heads. You see? You've got Christ as the spiritual head and you've got the Pope as the earthly head. Well, how many heads does anybody have? Anybody ever seen a two-headed person wandering around? No. It's only one. Okay? Only one. And that head, the Bible says, is Christ Jesus. So we reject an earthly head of the church. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day. We were having lunch together and we were talking about the church. And he was asking me some questions about it. And he said to me, one of his questions was, so where is the main headquarters for the Church of Christ? And I said, up there. See? Up there. We don't have an earthly headquarters. Every congregation is autonomous because we're all part of the body that belongs to Christ, who's the only head of the church that we have. And we need to understand the church that way. But here's the other part we need to understand. In Ephesians chapter 5. And some of you go, oh, here we go. Alright, here's those verses again that we hate, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Paul here is talking about the marriage relationship, right? Wrong. He's not talking about the marriage relationship here. He's using the marriage relationship to help us to understand the church. Look at what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, what? As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Okay? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then he goes on to say this, husbands, love your wives, what? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for his church. It's that important to him. He died for it. He gave himself up for his church. He loves it so much. He goes on to say, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Wow. Do you realize that? I mean, we read these passages with the frame of mind thinking he's talking about marriage relationship. When he's really not, he's talking about the church. Okay? And here he's telling us, you know what? Not only did he die for his church, but he continues. This is present tense. He continues to feed and care for his church. It's an ongoing thing. He's doing that right now. Christ, just as Christ does the church. Okay? Then look at this last part. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So again, we're focusing on marriage, right? But look at what Paul says. This passage is not about a marriage relationship. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What Paul is doing here is using a marriage relationship to demonstrate what the church is all about. You see? That the church is the body of Christ Jesus. And it's a body in which he is the head and that he feeds and cares for, that he died for. So if that's what the church is, and that's the way the Bible describes it as we've just seen, then if it's important enough for Jesus to die for, don't you think it's important enough for us to be a part of and involved in? Rather than to be able to say, I don't need the church to worship God. Well, how can you do that? Again, this kind of goes back to something we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. The church, being the body of Christ, there's a lot of times we don't live as the body the way that we should. And Francis Chan says this, we need to stop giving people excuses not to believe in God. You've probably heard the expression, I believe in God, just not organized religion. I don't think people would say that if the church truly lived like we are called to live. And you see, folks, that's something we've got to start paying more attention to. We are the body of Christ. We need to live that way. So that people can look at us and say, yes, they truly are the body of Christ, rather than saying, I don't want to have anything to do with those people, if that's the way they're going to be. Because when we bring shame upon the body, we also bring shame upon the head. So it really, really is important for us to pay attention to how we present the body of Christ to the world. Here's the conclusion. If the church is Christ's body with him as its head, as we've just seen, right? Everybody in agreement with that? Okay. And if the church is important enough for him to die for, it stands to reason that being a part of the church or the body of Christ is not optional for those who claim to belong to Christ. So in answer to that question, do I have to go to church You say, just if I'm a Christian, do I still have to go to church? The answer to that is yes. Not just because of Hebrews 10:25. Okay? But if there was nothing else, that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? Because God told us to. But He gives us so much more. He says, no, you're a part of my body. You cannot be a part of Christ without being a part of His body. So I suggest to you, okay, here's the last one. How can one belong to Christ and not be a part of His body? All right, so that myth. I don't need church to worship God.
Busted.
But again, let me emphasize, we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to properly represent Christ in the world around us. We need to make sure we're doing that. So, some things to think about concerning church. Again, it's for those who could be here this morning that are watching us right now saying, I don't need to go there, I can just do digital church. I hope you'll reconsider that if that's what you're doing. We got a lot of folks that are no longer here, not here on a regular basis. Okay? You need to be part of the church. Hopefully some of these things have challenged you to think about your role as part of the body of Christ. And by the way, this is just an advertisement for Vacation Bible School, okay? Coming up at the end of June, we're going to be focusing on the body of Christ from the aspect of being that the fact of what Paul talks about, that there is one body, but there are many parts. And we're going to be focusing on learning how each part is important to the functioning of the whole body. But you see, you cannot separate the church from the body. Maybe some of these things will challenge you to think about how are you living right now as part of the body of Christ? Are there some things that maybe you're not doing the way that you should be to help the body function the way that it should be functioning? Or maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a part of the body because you haven't given your life to Christ. Maybe you're one of those folks who thinks, well, you know, I don't really need to go. I'm only going because I have to, or something along that line. No. I hope you realize now what the church really is all about. If you're not a Christian, that you realize that it's a choice that you have to make to give your life to Christ. The great news is you can make that choice right now to give your life to Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life and become part of His body, right, then you can do that. Confessing His Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from Him. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism and become part of the body of Christ. You can do that right now. I'll be up front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. Dale will be in the back if anybody would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. Wes has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. So let's stand together and sing.